Let's pray. Your word is living light upon our darkened eyes. It guards us through temptations. It makes the simple wise. It is food for famished ones, freedom for the slave. Heavenly Father, we need your word to guide us through our lives. We need the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. We need you, Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit, to soften our hearts to respond to the Lord Jesus. Would nothing get in the way of him and his good news this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone calls. Do you rush to the phone? Do you amble? If I get it, I get it. Do you let the answer phone get it so you can screen who's calling just in case it's the rector? What about if someone rings on the front door? Do you rush? Do you amble? I once heard someone say, no kidding here, that they put their coat on when the doorbell rings just in case they need to give the impression that they're going out. That's pretty bad. Don't do that. What about when Jesus calls? How good are you at answering his call? Because he does call every single one of us, as we'll see from our passage. In fact, in our passage, there are four calls from Jesus. They're not all calls to us, but they are four calls. And we're going to see how others responding to Jesus should encourage us to answer the question, how will we respond? Would you notice with me the first call? It is the call to join in. If you're taking notes in your pew sheet, this is the first point, okay? The call to join in. Would you please have a look down with me at verse 16? So chapter 1 of Mark, page 1002. Have a look at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus calls to them and they follow him. It is, of course, a call to Simon and to Andrew, but it's more than just a call to follow. Jesus said that to follow him would mean that they would be fishers of men. So to follow him would mean that he would be sending them out as fishers of men. They had been fishing for fish, and next they would be fishing, gathering people in mission for Jesus. Now, why is that? Why is that? And why, when we turn to Jesus, is it still a good thing to do to fish for people? Well, because Jesus is a lifeboat. Jesus, do you remember, is on a rescue mission. He's on a rescue mission. That's why he's called a saviour. He's on a rescue mission to save people in their unbelief and their sin and idolatry, to save people from drifting further and further away from him, getting caught up in the tide, drifting further and further away from who God is and what he wants. Jesus is on a mission and he is the lifeboat. He is the one who rescues. He is the one who is in whom is rescue and salvation and security and peace and calm. And his call is for Simon and Andrew and us to see there are people who need fishing, rescuing into that lifeboat that is Jesus. And you'll notice how they respond. Two things there. The first thing is that they respond immediately. Did you notice that? At once, verse 18. Immediately. They left their nets. They saw something about Jesus that meant they didn't hesitate. There's a challenge for us, isn't it? When we hear Jesus' words, will we hesitate? Should I believe him or should I not? Or will we immediately respond in faith because of who he is? So they respond immediately. They respond obediently. So at once they left their nets and followed him. So that was his call, wasn't it? To follow him. And they were obedient. So they didn't say, well, there's maybe salvation, but I can figure out a way of getting salvation for other people. No, they followed him and they were obedient. Will we be obedient to Jesus? Because that is, of course, the call again and again in that entire New Testament for our obedience to our King. So there's the first call to join in. What's the second call? The second call is to sacrifice. Let's have a look at our next verses. Verse 19. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, what is it? It seems very similar, doesn't it? What is different about this call to the first? Well, there's a Mark specifically notes the sacrifice there in verse 20. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father in the boat. Following Jesus can often mean sacrifice. Family, friends, job, money, lifestyle, popularity. This is all the more clear when we look at Christian converts from Islam. When a Muslim turns to Jesus, as you very well may know, they are shunned by their family and friends and entire community. In some parts of the world, they have to get out very fast for fear of being killed. It is a huge sacrifice to turn to Jesus. In my last church, we had the largest mosque complex in Western Europe opposite us. And what we had to learn, as we spent time sharing the gospel with our Muslim neighbours, was that there was a sacrifice that we needed to make as well. You see, if we shared the gospel and a Muslim came to Christ, they had nowhere to go. And so we had to, as a church, be prepared to take them in, there and then. When we follow Jesus, there is a call to sacrifice. And notice the emphasis on the immediacy has changed in this verse. Immediately, we see there in verse 20, without delay, Jesus calls to them. So Jesus calls to them, unlike the previous call, where Peter and Simon Peter and Andrew immediately follow. Here it's Jesus immediately calling, and we're left asking the question, how long did it take for them to leave and follow Jesus? In Mark's gospel, the honesty is refreshing. And we're going to see this again and again. It's not always easy to follow Jesus, and it doesn't make light of that in any way. It doesn't suggest that it is easy to follow Jesus. The Bible never masks that at all. And yet the weight of joy that following Jesus brings is overwhelming. The fact that Jesus is my Savior is amazing. Jesus loves me. He died for me. I follow a Savior who wants to be my Savior, whose dying breath brought me life. Me, a sinner. I know I'm bad. I know the things that I think and do and say which I shouldn't. But the thing is, he knows it too. All of it. He knows my heart, and yet he loves me all the same. And so it is my absolute joy to follow Jesus, to put my life in his hands, to call him Lord, to listen to him. And I respond with the acknowledgement that there will be sacrifice. It won't always be easy. Following Jesus has taken Lisa and me further away from our families. It's not always easy. I know it's taken you further away, some of you further away from your families. I know that some of you, it has caused immense pain and grief in the workplace following Jesus. And I know that for some of you, It is incredibly hard, even on a Sunday, as you leave your family at home. The call is to sacrifice. The call is to sacrifice. The third call is to obey. And this call, well, it is different again, really. It's the opposite of what we've seen. It's the call from Jesus to the impure spirit to leave a man. And we saw that towards the end of our passage. So verse 23, Jesus is teaching. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Third call is to obey. It's not a call to us, but it shows us something striking. Jesus has authority. And at various points in Mark's gospel, we're going to see different strands of Jesus' authority. Here, Jesus' authority is over this impure spirit to be quiet. We saw last week, if you remember, the heightened spiritual battle that is here as Jesus arrives on the scene. Well, it's here again today. But look, verse 25, what is the call? Be quiet. And it is effective. It is so effective. And why? Jesus is no ordinary man. Not a good man. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. Not just a philosopher. Not just a historical person. He is the God of the universe. And it shows us that even before the cross of Christ, Satan is a defeated Satan. Though he had not yet died, Jesus showed his absolute authority over his enemy from the very beginning. And it would be a sign of things to come. This is no equal battle. Nothing can stop our salvation. Jesus' enemy tried again and again, but Jesus' call stopped him in his tracks. What do we read in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 3, verse 8. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when Jesus speaks out these words of authority, the people are amazed. Of course they are. And they ask the right question. Did you notice that? Good to ask questions. They ask the right question. What is this? A new teaching and with authority. When we read through Mark's Gospel, or as we're reading through Mark's Gospel, there is going to be plenty that you would have read before. Plenty. But friends, never stop being amazed at who Jesus is, will you? And what he does. So there are the three responses that show us that Jesus was listened to, he was followed, and he was obeyed. And now we can look a bit more briefly at the very first call from Jesus. And you'll see strikingly that it is for us. Here's the third point, the fourth and final point, the universal call. To repent and believe. The call to repent and believe. Let's have a look at the beginning of our passage that we had read this morning. Chapter 1, verse 14. "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said, 'the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.'" So the forerunner to Christ, John the Baptist, is now in prison. We're going to think about this a little bit later on in Mark's Gospel as Mark explains what happened to John the Baptist in a bit more detail. But for now, we know that John isn't there, and then Jesus goes around proclaiming this. Now remember that Jesus is an itinerant preacher. That means Jesus goes around to different areas preaching the same message again and again and again. So the message that he preaches here that we read, repent and believe the good news, he preaches it again and again. It's for everyone to hear. It's for us to hear. And the danger is when we hear things like, repent, turn away from your sin, or something like that, the danger is we think it's the call from the rector. You know, that's what the rector does. The rector stands here and says, repent of your sins. Or the danger is we think it's the church's call. Here's what the church does. The church says to people, repent. No, it is first and foremost Jesus' call. So let us be clear about what Jesus' call is. To repent and believe the good news. It's what Jesus wants from everyone. Every single one of us and everyone in the world. Now, if we're here and we're not following Jesus, the call is clear. He wants us not to be in the dark about him, on who he is. He wants us to see him and believe. And if we're here and we're Christians, we have a commission. We read this in Matthew chapter 28, to go and make disciples. How do we do that? Here's where it starts. So this is important. Here is where it starts. Jesus proclaimed the good news of God, and he used words to tell people to repent and believe the good news. Why do I emphasize that? There is a real danger, and this has been creeping into the church over the last few years, and we have to be careful about this. It's the idea that to share the gospel, we are. Sharing the gospel is about being. It's the phrase incarnational ministry. It's gained some traction, not huge, but enough to make some people worried in the church. It's the idea that by the mere presence of a Christian, the gospel is conveyed. Let me explain that, repeat that, just in case you're thinking, did I actually hear that right? You did, I'm afraid. What is incarnational ministry? It's the idea that by the mere presence of a Christian, the gospel is conveyed. There are nuanced descriptions of it, but let me give you an example. I used to be a chaplain at the Royal Marsden Cancer Hospital a few years ago. And this started to creep into the chaplaincy team, or the idea of it, because it was starting to gain some traction in the UK. It was the idea that when we went to visit patients, our very presence among them was enough to share the gospel. Just by being there, because I am. If that were true, the size of our church would be heaving with people, wouldn't it? Let's look again what Jesus said. He said, repent and believe the good news. There is news to tell. So how will we tell the news? Wow, boy, this is hard, isn't it? But don't be discouraged. We're not alone. We have each other. We have Jesus' church. And together we share the gospel with people. What will it look like? Well, yes, sometimes it is going to look, or most of the time, I'm sure, it will look like sharing the gospel face to face with people, telling people about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. Sometimes it will involve bringing them to church. We do need to invite people to church. Don't be afraid of that. People are much more open to being asked than we often think. And of course, if we don't invite, how on earth are we ever going to expect our church to grow? But it can be so helpful, let me explain to you, that when you do bring people to church, it's really helpful because you are doing an act of handing people over. You're handing people over to the preaching of God's word so that they can hear about Jesus. But when you do that, take them back, won't you? When we invite people to church and they come into church, our work is not done. We want people to leave church and have confidence to talk to us about why we believe what we believe and invite them back again. And then what about us as we close? He calls us. Will we walk with him? Will we love him? Will we serve him? Will we believe? Remember what this belief is not. And on this point, I'll end. Belief is not simply believing in God or believing in Jesus. The brother of Jesus, James, wrote in the New Testament, "You believe in God. Good. Even the demons believe and shudder." But God is God and Jesus is Jesus is just fact. You know, we're to believe and live in the light of the fact that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This Bible is not an academic textbook. It is the greatest love story you will ever read. It is your God and your Saviour calling out to you to know him and love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the greatest love story to ever be written, of the God of the universe calling us to a relationship with him. Father, so often we have read these words and we think, it's easy to skip over them. But help us to dwell in this truth that our Saviour calls, and help us to join in with the wonderful work of sharing this good news with others. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.